It can be hard to you read it and just go right over it, but that is a present day experience in your life. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, the just, your position in God as being just is by faith in who Jesus is. That's the only way that we are just. Amen? So the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We're going to start in verse 32, where we left off in verse 31 of last week, but I wanted to finish up this chapter this week, and so that we can move on now. You know, Christmas is around the corner, so I'm going to break at some point and say something about the birth of Christ in next month. However, I wanted to finish this passage, this chapter, so that when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we will come to it with a perspective in context. And what I mean by context, we will look at faith based upon what the writer of Hebrews meant for us to look at it as, and not as a way for me to get that three-car garage home or my second Lexus. Come on. That not all of those things, which back in the 80s, if you remember the faith movement and so forth, we will look at it based upon what the writer of Hebrews was talking about, and not what we would want to in 21st century America, not the way we would want to look at it. Amen? Okay, so let's pray and then we'll dig into this. Father, we thank you for truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together thus far. And Holy Spirit, I ask, Lord, that you would help me to speak the words that would bring edification, Lord, and life to your people. Lord, open up our hearts and eyes so that we would understand what the Spirit is saying to the church from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to be looking at today is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, verses 34 up on the screen. And it reads, but recall, though you remember last week we talked a lot about the fact that the writer of Hebrews did not want the Hebrew believers to apostatize or turn away from their faith in Jesus because of the persecutions that they were going through. And how many of you know that when tragedy strikes in people's lives, that can have a tendency to call a person to be mad at God, cold towards God, because if God allowed the tragedy, then they would feel somewhat put off. And like, you know, you've heard people say, where was God when such and such happened? And so people can get that way. Well, so the writers were saying, don't apostatize, but hold on to the confession of the faith which you had in Christ. And he goes further, and he tells them, and this is in response to, so that they would not go and apostatize or turn away from Christ, he says, but this is what you need to do. Recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you were born again by the Spirit of God, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. That would have been Paul and his companions. For you had compassion, or the apostle, I'm not sure if it was Paul, for you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. That is a tremendous picture, if you will, because, let's look at what he said. He said to them basically to recall or to remember. Remember, how good is your memory? How good is my memory? How good are we at remembering something? Remember, these believers were in a time of persecution and tribulation, and the writer says, I want you to remember something. Remember how it was in the first days. Anybody remember your first days? The first days when you came to Christ, and you may even have had to put off some friends or had friends look at you in a cross-eyed way and look at you like you were crazy and they didn't want to walk with you anymore. That was your tribulation, where you had to walk away from some relationships maybe that were meaningful to you, but that was some of the struggle that you endured when you first came to Christ. He says, I want you to remember those days, how hard it was, but that you came through it, okay? In order to encourage these brothers from turning from faith, from the faith, he appeals to what happened in the past. And in Psalm 77 is a passage of scripture that just, Psalm 73 has it in it as well. The writer talks about his discouragement. But in Psalm 77, the Jeduthun, or excuse me, a song of Asaph. Asaph wrote this particular psalm. And in it, he was lamenting so much of what he was going through in his life. And this is how it reads. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. You ever been in a trouble so bad that your soul just didn't want any help? Someone come try and encourage you. Get away from me. I'm just so upset. I don't want anybody encouraging me. Come on. Verse 3, he said, I remembered God and was troubled. The psalmist said that. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. He's talking about he can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate with my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? In other words, he's crying out to God, but he's not getting exactly what he needs. He's going through a time of trouble, just like these Christians were going through a time of great struggle with sufferings, reproaches, and tribulations from the hands of the people. And the psalmist says, has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? God has made promises to us. He made promises to these believers. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So the psalmist is questioning God. He, in his trouble, is questioning, why am I going through this? Has God forgotten to be merciful? And that's what oftentimes tribulation and trouble, persecution, can do to a believer. But in verse 10, we see that he makes a change. Psalm 77:10, and he says, and I said, this is my anguish or my infirmity or my weakness. This is my, all this complaining, he says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Three times he tells us, I will remember, I will remember, I will remember. There's a song we used to sing called, Count Your Blessings, Count Them One by One. Count your blessings, see what God has done. You know, we started out last week's service that way, reading Psalm 103, which says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget what God has done. But remember what the Lord has done for you. In this psalm, he said three times, remember, I will remember, I will remember. And I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Remember. And so the writer, the author here is telling them, recall, remember the former days. Remember when you endured so much and you went through. I remember being born again and when we were poor. We didn't have a lot. And we were living in circumstances. Now when I look back on it, I go, wow, we really went through that? But it didn't seem hard because we were so in love with Jesus. It didn't matter what the outward circumstances was because we were so in love with Jesus. And he's saying here, you're going through a great struggle with suffering, but you remember the way it was. You remember the way it was in the beginning. And so when you're going through a terrible time, remember the good things God has done in your life. He talked about this great struggle with sufferings, and we need to remember that the disciples, the early Christians, went through a great time of suffering. I mean, in John chapter 7 and 1, it even said about Jesus that he walked no longer in Judea because the Jews wanted to kill him. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know the last time I did not walk somewhere because people were wanting to kill me. But that's what Jesus went through. So they finally crucified him, but the persecution didn't stop because down in Acts chapter 7, we see the first martyr of the Christian church, at least recorded in Stephen, when he was martyred actually by the Sanhedrin, when they rushed upon him and took his life and took him out and stoned him, and Saul was sitting nearby. And that's in Acts chapter 7, chapter 8. Then long about chapter 12, James is killed with the sword. Just to identify, to help us identify this great struggle with sufferings, only because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's why they went through it. So Herod killed James with the sword. Then he went and took Peter and imprisoned him, was about to kill him. And then Paul went through all of his persecution. So the early Christians went through quite a bit of persecution. And the writer alludes to that and says that you went through all of this partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches because of the people that they were keeping company with, namely the apostles and the apostle Paul. Then he goes on and he says, and I'm trying to get through this and down to the latter part of our verses for today. Partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains. And this is the phrase that I find just so hard to imagine, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You remember in the book of Esther, there was a day set by Haman when they would rob and pilfer and even kill the Jews, take all of their goods, and then Mordecai, through Esther and so forth, you know, Esther approached the king and had those days turned around so that the Jews actually took vengeance upon their own enemies. But they were doing that because they wanted to annihilate the Jews and profit from all of their goods. Well, here in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says that at some point, the Christians were even being stolen from, even having their material wealth, their material goods, taken. And he says, you joyfully accepted the plundering. Joyfully accepted the plundering. And oftentimes I wonder if that day will come in America for those who trust in Jesus. But there was a reason why they joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Wow. What do we know? What do we know about what God has in store for us in heaven? Do we know anything? Because the writer says here, the reason why you didn't get all worried and all messed up and didn't lose your faith in God then was because you knew that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. And so the writer wanted the believers to know, Paul in his writings wanted believers to know who God was and what he had prepared for them. And this is interesting because what we know will cause us to bear up under hard times better as a believer. What we know will cause us to bear up under hard times better as a believer. Let me get to it. Romans 5 and 3 says this: "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces patience," your version may say. The New King James says perseverance. Paul said, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Do we glory in tribulations? If we don't, there's a reason why. Because we don't know. We don't know that it's really working towards godly character in my life. Tribulation works patience. James 1:3 tells us, count it all joy, brother, when you fall into the diverse temptations, right? Knowing that, how can you count it joy when you fall into hardship? Right. How can you count it joy when you fall into hardship if you don't know that the testing of your faith produces God kind of patience, God's long suffering in your life? People say, well, what's patience? Why do I need patience? What's long suffering? Do you know how long God waited for us? Do you know how much God put up with me? Let me change it. And with you? Do you know God is long suffering? And he wants us to be like him. And tribulation works patience. But if you don't know that, when you fall, when you come into a trial, when you come into times of temptation or tribulation, the first thing that we'll want to do is escape it. The first thing that we'll want to do is escape it. That's why God allows trials to come into our life that we cannot get out of. You ever wonder why something comes up and you can't get out of it? You know, Paul went through that. Paul had a trial, this messenger of Satan, and he had this affliction, and he went to God three times, and he said, God, remove this thing from me. And God said, no. He said, now I'm through talking about it. Okay? Paul could not get out of that trial. Why? God used it because God told him, he said, when you are weak in your affliction, that's when I'm strong. Once Paul understood that, he said, therefore, I glory in my weaknesses so that the power of God may rest upon me. And so God allows these things. And as the people went through a great trial of affliction, as they had their possessions plundered, they weren't just giving stuff away. I mean, they were living godly, but they had things stolen from them. They had things taken from them, and they didn't have a fit about it. They just thanked God and kept on living their life. He says that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their possessions, knowing that they had a better, not that our possessions aren't good, but the writer said there is a better and an enduring possession waiting for us in glory in heaven. Now I'm going to tell you something, that is not something that every Christian possesses knowledge of. Okay. Now, even if we have the knowledge, because TV keeps everything else in front of you, it's like you're not aware of it. Now, you know. Come on. You get your brand new Lexus, drive down the road, and your heart is not fulfilled. You walk into that brand new house, and it's nice and everything, but come on, it doesn't reach inside your soul and minister comfort and life. It can't, right? And so he's saying that you allowed all of these things, you went through all of these things, you suffered all of this, knowing that there was something better God had in store for you. Ephesians 1:18, Paul was praying for the believers and said, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Ephesians 3:19, Paul continues to pray and says, I want you to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in 1 Peter 1, I love this passage of scripture. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away." Listen, reserved in heaven for you. There is that which is uncorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away. And right now, it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, we don't meditate on things like that. Okay? Why? Because we go to the store and get something, and the car tire goes flat. And that's what we're concentrating on. This nice car that I've been blessed with, and it's, you know, the tire is flat. And so that's where we spend most of our time, focusing on those things. But Peter said that there is that which is incorruptible, an inheritance. Now, not like our earthly inheritances, because I know our mind goes to the races. In the Old Testament, the priests, okay, and we are New Testament kings and priests. In the Old Testament, the priests, what was their portion? Their portion was the Lord. Can you imagine that? What if Peter here is talking about your, what does that describe? Who is incorruptible? Who is undefiled? Who will never pass away? But him. Come on. In the Old Testament, the priest's inheritance, they didn't get land. They had land given to them, but it wasn't there. They didn't own it. They had land given to them, all these things. But he said, you will not get a portion in Israel because your portion is the Lord. Wow. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Peter talking about the disciples, and if I'll read another of the verses 6 through 7 is later as we go on in this to show you that even in here, Peter begins to talk about trials and tribulations. You know that if you're a Christian, the Bible says that if we've been called to glory with him, we've also been called to suffer with him. Right? Jesus suffered, and Jesus said, the disciples not greater than his master. If they hated me, they will hate you. If they rejected me, they will reject you. If they submitted you to suffer, he didn't say it this way, but if he suffered, we're going to suffer. It's not every day that you see a church packed, because the sermon series is on suffering. Because we don't like that. But that's part of the gospel. Amen? Paul even shows us in his letter of how he was looking beyond what happened to him in this natural life, and he was looking to that which was in the next life. He says here, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul is in prison, writing to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, I'm about to die. They are going to kill me. I'm being poured out as a drink offering." But the drink offering went on the sacrifice unto God, right? So he was doing this. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now look at verse 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Is Paul bewailing and moaning the fact that he's going to die? "I'm so scared to die, Timothy. Oh, I don't want to go." No. Paul is looking beyond and saying, "Listen, Timothy, I'm not going to be here. My life is being poured out, but there's a crown waiting for me on the other side. There's a crown." And beloved, before this thing is all said and done, God's church is going to be that way. God's church is going to be that way. We're not going to count our lives dear unto ourselves so that we might finish or fulfill the ministry that God has given us as believers. As believers, to believe on him no matter what the cost. to believe on him no matter what the cost. And so, because that is what these Hebrew believers were going through, they were being shaken in their faith because of the persecutions that they were going through. And the writer said, no, you knew what you went through, and you did it with joy because you knew that there was an enduring and a better possession for you. An enduring and a better possession for you on the other side of glory. All right. Then he goes on, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. New King James says recompense of reward. But the New King James says that the confidence of the faith that you have in Christ has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. Everybody say that. You have need of endurance. When we're called to walk with Christ, we are called to a walk of endurance. There are no McDonald's in the spirit. There is no fast food drive-through in the spirit. Everything that you get that's worth having, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to hold on to that which God has committed to you, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There is a promise connected to the will of God. There are promises connected to the will of God. Amen? He who does the will of God shall endure forever. Right? I mean, there are promises. Whenever we do the will of God, whenever we walk in the will of God, there's a promise that God has for us. Amen? Listen, there was one in the garden. It was unspoken, but here it is. God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, the converse of that is true. As long as you don't eat of that tree, here's the blessing. Here's the promise. You won't die. Hello. Hello. You won't die. But then the positive promises, I'm not going to go through any of those. But he says to them that you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, we'll say something about that in a second, you may receive the promise for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I want to read to you what the Adam Clark's commentary said about this verse, do not cast away your confidence. Reads this. There is a reference here to cowardly soldiers who threw away their shields, okay, and ran away from the battle. In other words, during the battles that they had in Rome, there were some soldiers who if you knew about the Roman the way they fought, they had shields that they were interlocked right before to one another, and you would stand there. And as long as you were connected, they would go forward, and they were invincible. Well, the cowardly soldiers would throw their shields away, and they'd run away. Okay? They would cast away their confidence. I mean, your confidence, is we know it's gone if you're running in the opposite direction, if you're running from the battle. This is your shield, your faith in Christ, which gives you the knowledge of salvation. Keep it. And it will keep you. Then he goes on and says this. The Lacedaemonian women, when they presented the shields to their sons going in battle, were accustomed to say, either bring this back or be brought back upon it. Do you hear what that said? So the mother's coming to the son with the shield. And she's telling him, be strong and be of good courage, is what she's saying. She says, bring this shield back or be brought back on it, a dead man. But don't throw away your confidence. Keep it. Don't throw it away. Alluding to the custom of bringing back a soldier on his shield, a proof that he had persevered, that he had preserved it to the last and had been faithful to his country. They were accustomed also to excite their courage by delivering to them their father's shields with the following short address: "This shield thy father always preserved. Do thou preserve it also, or perish." Now, the reason why that's so it's so different than the dead, because I don't know a mother who's going around saying, "Son, either be strong or don't come back home. Be strong or die." Most mothers will go, "Oh, my baby, help my baby." That's the American mothers, most of them. "Help my baby." No, this mother is saying, be strong, keep your confidence, preserve the shield, or die. Thus spake the Lacedaemonian mothers to their sons, and what say the oracles of God to us? Cast not away your confession of faith. This is your shield. Keep it, and it will ever be your sure defense. For by it you will quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. The Church of Christ speaks this to all her sons, and especially to those employed in the work of the ministry, of this shield, of this glorious system of salvation by Jesus Christ, illustrated and defended in this work. I say to each of my children, this faith, thy father, by the grace of God, hath always kept. Keep thou it also, or thou must expect to perish. May this be received both as a warning and an encouragement. And so when the writer said, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, then these writers talk about Ephesians chapter 6, which being the shield of faith. He's saying to the writers, do not cast away your faith. Remember, he was saying to them, last week we talked a lot about apostasy and them turning away from Christ and no longer trusting Christ. That means casting away your faith. And he was saying, don't do that. Hebrews 3:14 reads, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What they had in God could not be taken away, but it could be given away. What they had in God could not be taken away, but it could be given away. Suffering often causes people to lose hope and confidence in God. But hope in God is not based upon appearance or what happens to us, but is based upon Him who cannot lie. All right. Now, we need endurance. We need endurance. Now, remember, the writer says this, for we have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But how many of you know that even if you are doing the will of God, it does not mean that life is going to be easy? In fact, if you are doing the will of God, chances are life is going to be more difficult. See, when they came to Job and Job was going through all his trouble, they said, man, where did you sin? What did you do to make all of this happen to you? When in fact it was the exact opposite. It was the fact that he was an upright and a blameless man who eschewed evil, and that he loved God was the reason why he was going through all that he was going through. And so the writer says that we have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The will of God here for them is keeping the faith and not bowing to the persecutions and the trials they were going through. And we see it in Paul's writings Well, listen at this, because listen at how this is, and then juxtapose it to how we, what we say about churches today. Listen to Paul. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, Paul and those he was, other apostles and those in ministry he was akin to, they were boasting over the church of God because of, not because of how many people they had in the church. Hello? I can tell you how many people, probably five of the biggest churches in America, I can tell you how many people they have in them right now. You know why? Because they tell you how many people they have in them. They tell you. It's a boasting. See, it, with us, it's, well, how many are you running? You know, as if the numbers mean you somebody. No. If the numbers only mean that God's saving people, that's what that means. Look at what Paul was boasting up in the churches. How many of you even know of a church that's flourishing in patience and faith? We don't even know. We don't even judge on that line. We won't even know how to do it. But because of these churches' patience and faith, while they were being persecuted and in tribulations, Paul says, we're boasting about that. Why? Because that shows God is working in you. God is working in you. He doesn't stop there. Look at James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so, what do we need? We need to know how to endure. We need to know how to bear up under persecution and trial. So says the writer to these Hebrews, listen, don't cast away your confidence or your hope simply because you're going through a hard time because you believe in Christ. Don't throw it away. Hold on to it. Endurance is necessary to receive God's promise at the end. Endurance is necessary to receive God's promise at the end. What's that promise? Well, it's the promise of righteousness. Once a just person ceases to believe and trust in Christ as his Savior, he ceases to be just. Once a just person ceases to believe and trust in Christ as his Savior, he ceases to be just. For the just shall live by faith. You see that? And you are saved through by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. So it's given to you so that you might then be declared just. Oh, my. All right. Look at Colossians 1:11, where Paul was praying for the church at Colossae and saying that strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Always astounded me, still does to this very day, how when Paul prayed over the churches, he never asked for a sanctuary. He never asked for a donkey and a couple of mules. He never asked for anything material. And we're all about material things. Paul's apostolic prayers always went far beyond the natural aspirations of the people. He was praying the will of God for the people, not praying what the people wanted from God. He was always praying what God wanted for the people. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering. When we're going through a trial, do you know what God wants to be established in us? Patience and long suffering with joy. And so Jesus said, when they persecute you, he said, be exceedingly glad and rejoice, for so persecuted they the prophets. Hello, Jesus? You know, I'm trying to save my money so I can get this, this, and this, and this. And you want me to be happy about? Shows you how far off we can be. How far off we can be. Look at Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay, and so it goes on, and he says, we have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, yet a little while. That's John 16, 16, where Jesus told the disciples, a little while you will see me, and a little while again you will not see me. Excuse me, you won't see me, and then a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. But then the writer quotes part of Habakkuk. And I don't know, let me see if I put the actual quote there yet. Here's what Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4 reads. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The writer says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come. The ultimate inspired translation of this verse, the writer of Hebrews being inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes this and applies it to the fact that Jesus, that Jesus is the one who is coming. Now, the writer of Hebrews, different commentaries say that he was talking about that Jesus was coming soon in the destruction of Jerusalem. And so that did happen, okay? For that generation, Jesus came and their persecution ended because there were prophecies for the Christians to flee to Pella, which was the stronghold. And apparently, as I'm reading, no Christians died in the destruction of Jerusalem because Jesus, you remember, he gave warnings. And he said, I can't quote him right now, but he says, when you see this begin to happen, he said, flee and pray that your journey is not on the Sabbath. Remember he told them? He said, warn to those who are with child. Why? Because they were going to have to go on, they were going to have to flee to get away from the impending destruction that was coming on Jerusalem. That destruction was Titus when he rolled in and killed over 1 million Jews in Jerusalem at that time. And so the writer says, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And then he sets it up for what we're going to start to go through when we get to chapter 11, when he says this. And this is also in Habakkuk chapter 2. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And the writer of Hebrews says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In other words, he's telling the Hebrew believers, you are just as long as you believe in Jesus. If you turn away from Christ, you are no longer just. My soul has no pleasure. That word, but if anyone draws back, means to step away, means to step away from, okay? Means, in other words, one is walking with Jesus, and when one draws back, he's no longer walking with Jesus. Here we are, the just shall live by faith, in Genesis 15, 6, this will be another one of our memory verses one day. God tells Abraham, go out and count the stars. If you can number them, so shall your seed be. Not if you can number. He said, so shall your seed be. And the Bible says in verse 6, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, he was justified before God. And so we see that the Lord gave Abraham a promise, right? He gave him a promise. What was the promise? He said, look up and count the stars. He said, so shall thy seed be. That was the promise, but Abraham either had to believe or reject it. And the scripture says that Abraham believed God. And when he believed God, the Lord imputed righteousness unto him. Now, this is the same thing you and I go through as children of Abraham. When God made a promise and through the gospel of Christ, and the gospel was preached to us one day, and by grace, grace brought the promise, right? Abraham didn't do anything to receive the promise. You and I didn't do anything to receive the promise. The promise just came, and grace came to us based upon the promise, and we believed. And when we believed, he accounted it to us for righteousness. When we believed the gospel, we became just in Christ Jesus. And so, the just shall live by his faith. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these people, listen, whatever you do, don't give up your faith in Jesus. Don't give up your faith in Christ. And so, the author now sets the stage for the next chapter, chapter 11, which is a look at the importance of faith in the past from creation on. We'll get to that when we go into chapter 11, probably next week. From creation on, to encourage the hearers not to abandon their faith in God. It has nothing to do with the getting of cars, houses, etc. It is a look at the righteous, their faith, their persecutions, and ultimately their endurance that calls them to inherit the promises of God. And so he says, the just shall live by faith. That particular phrase is repeated in Galatians 3:11, where Paul says to the Galatian believers, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That, remember, Peter stopped eating with the Jews, or the Gentiles, excuse me, stopped eating with the Gentiles and began only eating with the Jews, and Paul accused him to his face. Got up in Peter's face and said, you are wrong. We who are Jews know that that no one is saved by the law. How much more they, right? And so that no one is justified in the law, by the law, in the sight of God. No one is justified, no matter how good you could to live, because you could never meet the standard of the law. No one is justified that way. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be justified. All right. Now, so he's saying, listen, hold on to your faith. Then he doesn't stop there. But again, in Romans 1, 15, excuse me, 17. Romans 16 says, talks about the gospel of God, or the, what is it? I'm going to have to turn there because I'm drawing a blank. Romans 1:16. Somebody start to quote it. There it is. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here, again, the way of the way to the righteousness of God for any person is through faith in what Christ accomplished for man on Calvary's cross. To reject the gospel of Christ is to forfeit the righteousness of God. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling them, the just shall live by faith. Don't throw away your faith. Don't cast away your hope. Don't throw away your confidence. Because if the Hebrew believers relinquished their faith in God, they would come under the judgment of God. The way to the righteousness of God for any person is through faith in what Christ accomplished for man on Calvary's cross. To reject the gospel of Christ is to forfeit the righteousness of God. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Then the last verse, Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That word perdition means ruin or loss. Ruin or loss, be it physical, spiritual, or eternal. Remember, Judas was called the son of perdition. Jesus said, of all that you gave me, I've lost none except for the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Right? That's what Jesus said in his prayer to the Father. I have lost none except for the son of perdition. He was the one that was lost. Okay? Not only physically lost, not only spiritually lost, but eternally, Judas was lost. The man of sin, the Antichrist, he's called the son of perdition as well. The man of perdition in the book of Thessalonians. And so he said, but we are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who draw back. And in John 6:66, we see an example of that. When Jesus was talking to the people about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, his disciples, the scripture said, there was a hard saying. And from that time, many of his disciples went back. Think about it. They went back and walked no more with him. That means we don't believe you're the Messiah. We're not going to listen to your teachings. They actually drew back away from Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Because remember what Peter said. After Jesus said, he turned to the 12 and said, are you going to turn away also? Are you going to go back? And Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. To turn away from Christ is to turn to certain death. Because he is the author of life, there is no other place to turn to. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, do not turn away from him. Do not turn away from him. Why is that so important? Well, because it's not enough to believe once or at one time. It's not enough to have believed once. Yeah, 25 years ago, I remember, I was up at the front of the church and we prayed something. Yeah, and something happened, but, you know, that was years ago, but I'm good. No, it's not enough to have believed once or at one time. Belief and trust in Christ is of a continual nature. It is something that goes on and on and on. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, rooted, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling them, listen, you must remain in faith. Don't cast it away, but continue to believe God, even if it brings hardship, even if it brings tribulation, even if it brings turmoil, continue to believe God. Don't let go of it. 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, listen to this, and that you may continue. That you may continue. Do you believe that that Jesus Christ, well, I believed that 10 years ago, but I'm not too sure now. You know, they're talking about Allah, and they're talking about these many paths to God. I don't know if he's the, that you may continue. That person that says that, if you ask them if they have the assurance, if they knew that they had eternal life, chances are they would say, oh, no. No, how can you be sure? How can you be sure that you have eternal life? Right here. That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may continue to believe in his name. And so faith is not a one-time thing. It's that which is eternal. We continue on and on and on. All right, then I wanted to read this passage of Scripture to you because it talks about exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. I love that. You and I right now are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. That faith is keeping you and I, listen, for what God has ultimately in store for you and I. But the faith is the vehicle that keeps us. The power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen at what Peter says there. Get it, snap a picture of that, and then watch this. In this you greatly rejoice. All right? So we go from verse 5 to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? That there is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. Do you greatly rejoice in that? Do we even think about it? No, I'm up dancing because I like the music. Oh, yeah. That's why I'm rejoicing. No! No, I mean, I can like a beat, that's cool, but that's not why I'm rejoicing. Listen, you can be rejoicing when you're in your prayer closet, when God's talking to you and showing you the beauties of who he is, that's reserved in heaven for you, and in that you rejoice, right? So Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So we're back to trials and suffering and tribulation. But listen at why he says the trials are there. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Listen, God considers your faith much more precious than gold. What do we run after in life? Money. People, Christians, going to play the lottery. Why? Because they want gold, they want silver, they want precious things. God says, no, I've given you faith, which is much more precious to me than gold that perishes. God's already given you the most precious thing. He said, your faith, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Full of glory. Listen, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen, your faith given to you by the grace of God has a destination. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't throw it away. Why? Your faith has a destination. Your belief in God has a destination. What is it? The salvation of your soul. The complete salvation of your souls. See, receiving the end of your faith. That's what I'm talking about. When the writer then launches into Hebrews chapter 11, and I hear preachers get up, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. I say, what do you believe in God for? Do you see it yet? No, keep believing so that one day you're going to see it's going to become substance. And I sit there and go, oh, God. When are we going to stop teaching that? That is not what the writer of Hebrews was talking about when he penned Hebrews chapter 11. He's talking about you receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul, that when Jesus appeared, you're going to have a smile on your face, and you're not going to be running for covering, you see. For the just shall live by faith. And when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? See, because our faith is under attack every day. Your faith, my faith, is under attack every day. But our faith has a destination. It has taken us to experience the fullness of God's salvation for us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for divine truth. Thank you for understanding, Lord. I ask your blessing, Lord, and your strength upon us as we go. Lord, that we would remain in great love and devotion toward you, O God, and toward one another. Lord, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you real good.